Father, we thank thee for thy word. Thank thee for this man, Paul, how he lived for you and how he died for you and how he left this world to be with you forevermore. Help us to walk in his footsteps as we consider the path that he walked this evening. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to speak about learning contentment from Philippians 4, verse 10 to 14. And after telling them not to be anxious, telling them to think the right way, Paul then speaks about his own life. It's more biographical. And in verse 10, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." And the word flourished means revived, like a plant coming, springing up, budding, bringing forth fruit. He says, "Your care for me has revived or flourished again." And he says, "Wherein ye were also careful or anxious, but ye lacked opportunity." Now, Paul was in prison in Rome when he writes this epistle. And he's in a terrible state. We'll discover that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in his imprisonment in Rome. And before he went to Rome as a prisoner, he spent around 20 years going around the Roman Empire, especially the European part of it and what we would call today Turkey, Asia Minor. And he planted church after church after church. He labored day and night, he tells us in the book of Acts, preaching the gospel, going from house to house, ordaining elders, ordaining pastors in these churches, and then moving to another region, starting to preach in a place untouched with the gospel, and then a church is planted, and then after maturing that church for a while, he moves on to another region, another city, another town, another village that doesn't have the gospel. And on that journey, of course, Paul needs finances to provide for his needs. He's not living off oxygen. And he tells this Philippian church in verse 10, he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me." In other words, they had sent him some money, sent him some resources. And he says, "You Philippians, I'm rejoicing," he says, "that you've once again sent me some more help." Now, Paul operated like this. If he was in a city, in a town, in a village, where no money was available to him, he went and worked as a tent maker. And he used the skills that he had to earn enough money to keep himself and those who were with him. If the church that was there, if there was a church there, and that church was able to supply his needs, of course, he didn't work with his hands. He then went and worked night and day as an evangelist, as a pastor, and as a church planter in that area. That's his methodology. Now, clearly, previously, the Philippian church had helped Paul out financially. That's what he means. Your care of me has flourished again, has revived again. So he says, in the past, you sent help to me as I went from place to place. Now, something had happened for that to cease. Now, we're not told. He just says, he gives a hint at the end of verse 10 that it wasn't because they didn't like Paul anymore or they didn't care about him, he says, but ye lacked opportunity. It seems to be that probably they didn't know where Paul was or they didn't know of his needs or there was no way that they could get help to him. Because those days there's no internet, there's no telephone, there's no banking system the way we have today. So Paul, running from place to place, being in prison, being shipwrecked, they probably had lost contact with him. Didn't know where he was, didn't know what he needed. But now Paul's in Rome, and they know where he is, and they know he has needs in Rome. They send help to him. So Paul commends them, and he says, "I rejoice greatly," he says, "in the Lord. I give glory to the Lord. I thank God for this church in Philippi because they took the opportunity to be a blessing to me in my circumstances." Now, Paul explains two things about his attitude to the kindness of the Philippians. Number one, he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord." Now, why does he rejoice in the Lord? I think there's two reasons. Number one, it frees Paul up. to continue his labours in the ministry. That's the first reason. And I think the second reason is he's rejoicing because it reveals the heart of the people at Philippi, that they hadn't forgotten him, that they still care for him, and that they're still interested in other people getting the gospel. And Paul says, I'm happy. I'm rejoicing in the Lord to hear that's your attitude. But the second thing we learn about his attitude is found in the next verse, because he explains his attitude when things aren't going so well. When money was not coming to him. When he had no food. When he had no money to take care of himself. Paul says this, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. He says, not that I make a big deal about this. My own personal needs. He says this, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, I like the way he puts it this way, because it shows a very human side to Paul. He says, I have learned. Do you see that statement? In other words, there were times when Paul was frustrated, when the Philippians and other churches didn't help him. And I'm sure he was frustrated because it held him up in his ministry. It meant that he had to slow down. He couldn't go to other towns with the gospel. He couldn't go to other locations that didn't have churches. He had to take time to go and work with his hands and make the tents. And that slowed him down. That was a hindrance to him. That would have been a source of frustration to a man like Paul, who's always wanting to go forward, always looking for the next town to bring the gospel to. And he's now having to waste, in his mind, valuable months, valuable weeks, in staying at a location he doesn't want to be there, because he has to provide physically for his own needs. And I'm sure there were times when he was immensely frustrated by this. But you see, God had clearly taught Paul something in the delays. Someone once said this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That's what the Bible says in the Psalms. Someone once said this, not just the steps, but the stops of a good man are ordained and ordered by the Lord. And Paul, when he was forced to wait and go out and work with his hands in these locations, Paul had learned that God had a purpose in it, that God had a reason for it. I'm sure it taught Paul patience. It taught Paul faith and having to depend on God more and praying more for help from the Lord. I'm sure that in all these locations where Paul found himself, he took time to witness to his co-workers. He wouldn't have been able to do this in a normal context, because he had been so busy in the church ministry and working with the church people that he maybe wouldn't have time to talk to these people who he'd be working with as he made the tents and witnessed to them. So I'm sure Paul learned a whole lot from having to pause, having to wait, having to do this manual labor that was required at certain times of his life because other churches were not helping him in his missionary endeavors. And he says, I have learned, he says, to be content. Didn't come naturally, Paul says. It wasn't something I always had in my life. He says, I have learned now as a mature Christian, as a mature missionary, as a mature apostle, I have learned to accept the good times as well as the bad times. I've learned to accept when people help me so I can go on, but I've also learned when to accept when people don't help me and I have to wait. And I have to go out and work as a tent maker. Now, this word content is a very interesting word. It's a word that means contained. In other words, I've learned to be self-contained. Happy with what I have within me. Not from without me. In other words, Paul says, I've learned to be happy for who I am in Christ. Be content in that. Not what I don't have externally or do have externally. I've learned to ignore those things. And I've learned by God's grace to be content in what he has given me within me. What he has made me. What hope I have in Jesus Christ. Now, let me pause and say this. That doesn't excuse these other churches not helping Paul, those who failed to support him in his missionary endeavors. They just missed out on the blessing. Can you imagine? When they get the glory, they could have had extra crowns from being a blessing to the greatest apostle that's ever walked this earth. Instead, they became a hindrance to his ministry. So that doesn't excuse what these people, whether they did it deliberately or inadvertently, in not supporting Paul in his ministry. That doesn't excuse them. All Paul is saying here is, I have learned personally, he says, to accept from God that if these people don't help me, okay, I accept that. If they do help me, I also accept it. I'm just happy to accept whatever providence puts my way in terms of my outward circumstances. And you know, let me say this, you will not naturally be content in uncomfortable circumstances. Nobody is. We become very uncomfortable if it's a little bit hot, don't we, in the building. Or a little bit too cold. Or the PA system is not working exactly the way we would like it to work, so we can hear exactly the way we would like to hear. We're very uncomfortable and unhappy in any minor changes to our circumstances. Or the bus is 15 minutes late. Or there's a delay on the MRT. Have you heard all the locals complaining, huh? Wow. You'd think that there's been a nuclear holocaust, wouldn't you, in Singapore? There's been a delay on the MRT. Well, Paul, he's a man who understands you won't naturally be content in uncomfortable circumstances. No one is. And your flesh will react. We don't like sacrifice. We don't like things that make us suffer in any way. We react against it. We fight against it. We become frustrated. We get angry. We make demands in those situations. And Paul is saying to you and I, he says, I have learned. In other words, he's saying, I have learned to discipline my mind when discontentment comes. I have learned, he says, to root out the weeds that grow in my mind. You know, if you have a garden, I'm not sure many of you have a garden in your house, but if you were going to botanic gardens, what do you see every day? You see those workers, the gardeners, and what are they doing in the flower beds? They're digging and hoeing. What are they doing? They're digging out the weeds before they take root. Because when they take root, they become even more difficult to remove. And you've got to do that with the seeds of discontentment. As soon as you find them in your mind, you've got to root them out. Get rid of them. Because if the root gets in, it can produce fruit. And bad fruit. In your mind and in your heart and in your emotions. And you have to discipline your mind and your heart. Not to be discontented in uncomfortable circumstances. That's why Paul says, I learned. I had to learn this lesson. And you've got to learn. Sad to say, many Christians never learn. They're always doing what Reverend McRae says in his song, grumbling on the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, grumble on the Thursday too, grumble on the Friday, Saturday, Sunday, grumble the whole week through. Seeds of discontent growing and growing and growing. And Paul says, no, you've got to learn not to. Now, one of the greatest examples of this was Job, wasn't it? Job was the richest man in the Middle East. Probably the richest man in the world in his generation. He had 10 children. His daughters were the most beautiful daughters in the Middle East, the Bible says. Great family. Godly family. And yet he lost everything in 24 hours. We studied it not long ago. And having lost everything, his external circumstances changed completely. Couldn't have changed more radically than what Job experienced, isn't that right? From having everything to having nothing. From having good health to having bad health in the space of a very short time. Now, Job's wife couldn't cope with the change in circumstances. Do you remember what she said? She said to Job, curse God and die. Curse God and die. And what did Job say to her?
You speak as one of the foolish women speaks, as if God doesn't exist. He didn't mean that she's a fool in a nasty way. He means that she's thinking like a fool who has forgotten that God is sovereign and God is in control. Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's what a fool really is. Job says, you're speaking like an atheist. You're speaking like one of the foolish women speaks. He says, shall we not receive good from the Lord, but also evil from the Lord? Problems from the Lord. Doesn't mean sin when it says evil. It means problems. Difficulties. And he made that classic statement about being content in your circumstances. The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, what had God given and what had God taken away? External things. External things. Why was Job content in losing those external things, even his own children? Why was he content? Because his heart was rooted to something internal. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he was content within who he was. Now, it doesn't mean he wasn't sorrowful for the loss of his children or the loss of his possessions. It means that his heart wasn't overcome with discontentment because of the loss. His contentment was never in his possessions in the first place. His contentment was in a person, God. And had God left Job? No. Would God leave Job? No. Therefore, Job can remain content no matter what the external circumstances are. And really, that's what's happened to the Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I have learned when difficulties come, when problems come, when trials come, when hard days come in my ministry, when I don't have any money, when I don't have any food, when I'm in the prison, when my feet are tied to the stocks, when everybody has turned against me, he says, I have learned in that state to be content. Because my contentment is in the person of God, not in my outward possessions. And he says, I know, verse 12, I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. He says, I know what it's like to have some, lots of things. I know what it's like not to have things. That's really what he said. I know what it's like to be respected and liked. I know what it's like to be hated and scoffed and mocked and beaten. I know all sides, Paul says. I've experienced all sides in my ministry. And he says, I'm not speaking here from an ivory tower. You know what I mean by an ivory tower? Someone standing aloof from normal life, living like in a monastery, where they don't experience all the problems that a person has running a business, trying to live amongst other people, trying to bring up a family, trying to control your marriage and your children. Paul's not speaking from that perspective. He's speaking from the ordinary person's perspective. He says, I understand what people go through, what trials they go through, because he says, that's what I've been living. I've had to go through all those things. Now let me just give you a little insight into Paul's sufferings. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, Paul gives us a little summary, just a little summary in a few verses of some of the problems that he faced. Not all, but just some of the things that he faced in his ministry. Now just listen to them. Of the Jews, five times, well, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death, he doesn't mean he died many times, he means in fear of death or in peril of death, often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice or three times was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I have suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Now, maybe you think it's romantic to go out into the Sentosa Cove there and be in the water and have a little swim. Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about being shipwrecked on the icy, dark, fearful waves of the Aegean Sea and the Black Sea and that area. That's what he says. He says, I know what it's like to be terrified in a shipwreck. Verse 26, in journeyings often, constantly on the go, constantly moving how, constantly changing my location, constantly having to deal with different people. That brings a headache, doesn't it? A sense of weariness when you're constantly on the move, never getting a chance to settle in any location. Paul says, in perils of water, in perils of robbers. Many times Paul had to go up by foot on long mountain passes. Some of us went to Turkey and we saw the mountain, the Taurus Mountains that Paul went up over after he left, John Mark left him. And we saw how high it was and how steep it was when there was wild animals and robbers and highwaymen hiding behind all the rocks. And it went on for miles and miles. And Paul says, I went on these journeys. And I remember we walked in some of the rocks and if you had taken your shoes off, it would have cut the feet off you. So sharp. So uncomfortable. And Paul says, these journeys I made. And he says, in perils by mine own countrymen, the Jews tried to murder me. The Israelites, my own people, they hated me. In perils, he says, by the heathen, by the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. He says, so many people hated me, so many people attacked me, so many people wanted to kill me. From the Jews to the Gentiles, from the Romans to the Greeks. Some within the church wanted to destroy me, some without the church wanted to destroy me. That's some list, isn't it? You say, well, that's bad. Can it get any worse? Look at verse 27. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst. But the idea in watchings is he can't sleep. So much stress, so much pain, so much emotional turmoil in his mind. He says, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Don't even have enough clothes, he says sometimes. And he says, 28, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He says, I have to carry all the burdens of all of these churches, the one at Corinth, the one at Galatia, the one at Philippi, the one at Crete, the one at Antioch, the one at Jerusalem, the one at Rome, the one at Ephesus, the one at Colossae, the one at Philemon's house. He says, I have to take care of all these problems and all the infighting by these two women in chapter 4, Eudeus and Syntyche. He has to handle that. He says, physically I'm under attack. Spiritually under attack by the devil. Physically I'm under attack. No food, no water, hungry, beaten, in prison. Emotionally I'm under attack, having to take care of so many places and so many churches. And where's Paul right now? He's in prison in Rome. And he writes to the Philippians, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now that's a big statement. If you're walking in Paul's shoes, isn't it? That's something that comes with the authority of a man who has gone through great persecutions, more maybe than any other believer has ever done. We think we're persecuted if we want a 5-room flat and we only have a 3-room flat. We think that's persecution, don't we? Or someone doesn't speak to us on Sunday morning. Or someone talks to us the wrong way. Oh, I'm persecuted, I'm offended, I'm having an emotional crisis. I need a church meeting. I need the elders to come and talk because this is terrible. We haven't got a clue what persecution is, do we? We haven't a clue what it is to suffer. And Paul here says, I have learned in real problems, in real difficulties, in real tribulation, to be content with the one who is holding my life and I'm holding on to. And he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now this verse has been ripped out of context by even good Christians. And they take this verse, and it's a beautiful verse, and they put it on their fridge, or they put it in their house on a plaque and they say, this verse is God saying He will provide everything for me. Well, don't take this verse out of the context of what Paul is saying here. What's he just said? He says, I am comfortable, I am content in the worst of circumstances that God puts me in. That's what he's saying. And then he adds this verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. In other words, I can do what all God wants me to do because I'm content in my outward circumstances. Okay? That verse, verse 13, is not a promise that God will give you all the material things you want. That's not what it means. It's just Paul testifying that when he's content in the good days, the bad days, the hard circumstances and the good circumstances, he has discovered that Christ is all he has and Christ is all he needs and Christ is all he wants. And he's content in that. And he can do all things that God wants him to do because of Christ, strengthening him, ministering to him. Now, one last verse. Let me show you where this has worked out in Paul's life. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the last writing we have of the Apostle Paul. This is his last will and testament. The last letter he sends. The last words we have recorded that he ever sent to other people, other Christians. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, written after the book of Philippians. So it's a little bit later. And he tells us in verse 16, at first answer, when I was on trial, he's speaking in the context of he's in the court, he's in the palace, being tried for his life. He's under capital sentence under Nero. And he says in verse 16, at first answer, the first charge, the first trial, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Nobody wanted anything to do with me, he says, when I was brought to the court. All the people who made the big promises, oh, I'll be with you, Paul, I'll stand with you, disappeared, melted like chocolate snowmen when the sun came up. All big talk. But he says, I pray God that it may not be laid to the charge. He says, God have mercy on them. Don't forgive them. But notice what he says in the next verse. Verse 17. Notwithstanding what? Notwithstanding that all men forsook him. Notwithstanding that he was on trial for his life, a life that he ultimately lost in martyrdom. Nevertheless, he says, or notwithstanding, what happened? The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Now go back to Philippians chapter 4. What did he just say in verse 13? I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Did Christ prove sufficient in Paul's darkest hour when all men forsook him? When everybody ran away from him? Yeah. Paul found grace. We could put it this way. At the bottom of the barrel. In the worst of circumstances. God never left him. It was Paul who wrote in the book of Hebrews. For he has promised, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He proved that promise, didn't he? Right at the very end of his life. Right through his life. And now at the very end of his life, when everybody's turning away from him, when everybody's running away from him, Paul says, God never ran away from me. He stayed with me. Christ strengthened me in that great trial. And by the grace of God, Paul learned to be content in the worst of circumstances. I'm not saying here tonight that you should desire difficult circumstances or that you should say, oh, I hope that God will destroy my circumstances. I'm not saying that. It's up to God to decide what your circumstances are, not up to me or you. But what I'm saying is learn to be content. Discipline your mind. Don't focus on what you don't have. Focus on what you do have. Or as the hymn says, count your blessings. There's a famous Jewish story of a man who came to his rabbi in Eastern Europe. And he complained to the rabbi. He says, my house has too many people in it. I can't take it. I'm very unhappy, very uncomfortable. Can you give me any advice? The rabbi says, how many people are living in your house? He says, 9 people, plus myself, 10 of us, squashed into this little house. And the rabbi says, here's my advice. Go home and go and buy a goat. And bring the goat and make the goat sleep in your house with all those 9 people and yourself. And live in your house and eat with you all. A week later, the man came back to the rabbi and he says, things are horrible. If they were bad before, they're 10 times worse. The goat is filthy. The goat smells. He says, we can't take it. He says, your advice didn't work. The rabbi says, here's what you do now. Let the goat out. Put him out of the house. A week later, the rabbi met the man. And he said to him, how are things in your house? And you know what the man said? Things are wonderful. Since we got rid of that filthy, smelly animal. What had changed? The man's perspective had changed, isn't that right? He had learned that what he had before wasn't as bad as what he thought he had before. He had learned that things could be much worse than what he had before. And he learned to be content, discipline his mind, to be content. And although that's an amusing story, there's a truth in it, isn't there? Sometimes God has to make things worse for us until we learn to be content with what he had given us. Right? Maybe he'll have to do that with you or me. Because we're just so discontented. No matter what he gives us and does for us. And I say this to you, learn to be content. It's the secret to a joyful, fruitful, and happy life in the Lord. Be content. Learn in whatsoever state you are, what you look like, what you have, who your relationships are, who your family is, what your job is, what your education is. Just be learn to be content in those things. And you'll discover, when you have that attitude, you will learn, like the Apostle Paul, to rise above your circumstances and be content in the Lord and what he has done for you. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this counsel by the Apostle Paul. It's old, but it's so new, so relevant to us living in the 21st century in Singapore. Naturally, we grumble. Naturally, we complain. Naturally, any inconvenience we magnify in our minds and in our hearts. And we need to heed the advice of Paul, a man who suffered so much more than any of us are suffering, to be content in what a sovereign God has placed us in and with. The Bible never says this is easy. It's something we have to learn. It's something we have to discipline ourselves to accept. Lord, help us to do that for the honor and glory of thy great name. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.